Sometimes we don't know what we have. We think we know, but we don't really know. Really. Cartoonist and artist Don Tracht died in 2005. And his sons inherited their father's house, and they began to do some work in the house, and they began to renovate the house. And to their surprise, they found inside the walls paintings hidden. And one of the hidden paintings was painted by this artist's neighbor and his friend, the famous artist Norman Rockwell. And his sons puzzled about it. They didn't know why his father may have put these paintings behind the walls. It might have been connected to preserving them from a settlement of some kind. The sons found this painting, and they sold it in 2006 for $15.4 million. They knew they had their father's house, but they didn't really know what they had. And many Christians know they have salvation in Christ, but they don't know what they have. We're going to continue in our series this morning called Garden to Garden, and what we're doing is we're tracing the plan of God, God's plan of redemption, across the pages of Scripture. And this morning I want to take a closer look at a handful of blessings that flow out of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Some of them you may have thought about, some of you haven't thought about some of these things. You don't know what you have. So we're going to look at the New Testament book of Romans in chapter 5. But first, I'm going to do a bait and switch, and we're going to look at chapter 3. So if you brought your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 3. And I chose this passage in Romans 5. Because I love this passage. I chose it because I need this passage. I chose it because you need this passage. It's only 5 verses long, but it's loaded with encouragement. It's loaded with spiritual insight. They are insights that every believer in Jesus Christ needs to sink deep into their souls. They give us insight into our relationship with God, our great hope as believers in Christ, and a powerful understanding of God's purposes in our suffering. But first, we need to understand a key word that's in our text, and it's the word justified. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, this book to the Romans, he was writing to the church in Rome, used this word, justified. He said, you and I are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. But what does it mean? What does that mean? It means that you and I in Christ have been declared righteous on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. We have been declared righteous by faith in Christ. So let's see how Paul uses this term in chapter 3, and then we'll go to our text in chapter 5. So in Romans 3, verses 21 through 26, this paragraph has been called the most important single paragraph in the entire Bible. And that's a huge claim to make. Why would they say that? It's called that because of the absolutely life-changing truth it contains about salvation in Jesus Christ. It answers questions about how we are saved from the judgment of God, the wrath of God. It answers the question about how we become righteous before God. So listen as I read it. Listen for connections between righteousness, justification, and faith. Righteousness, justification, and faith. Let me read the paragraph. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How are you justified? By your faith in Jesus and His work on the cross. By grace alone. He said this is a gift. Through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then in chapter 4, Paul teaches us that salvation has always been by faith. It has never been by works of any kind. Even Abraham, the father of the Jews, the father of our faith, was justified by faith. And when you trust in Christ for your salvation, God forgives you your sin, and He credits the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ, to your account. He declares you righteous in His sight. You are justified. Listen how Wayne Grudem defines justification. It's on your outline, on the back of the bulletin. He said, justification is an instantaneous legal act of God, instantaneous at the point of faith, in which He, number one, thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, and two, declares us to be righteous in His sight. So not only did the justification of God bless us with forgiveness and salvation and righteousness in Christ, that would have been huge, that would have been plenty and enough. But Paul gives us insight into a number of other blessings. Let's look at the first five verses of Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The first blessing of justification I want us to see is in verses 1 to in the first part of 2. Forever peace with God. Forever peace with God. There's been a lot of talk about war lately. Again. There are wars and conflicts all over this planet. And when talk of war starts up, there's also talk about peace. There's a pull and a draw toward avoiding war and achieving peace. How do we achieve peace? We love peace. We want peace. We want peace among nations. We want peace between groups of people. We want peace in our family. We want peace with our friends. We want peace in our soul. And all of those things are really, really important. But as important as each one of those are, that's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is not peace in any of those ways. Your greatest need is you need peace with God. When someone gets to the end of their life and they're facing their final days, the main question to answer is not going to be, did I reach all of my goals? Did I leave money for my children? Are my financial affairs in order? And those are good. Do that. But that's not the most important question you're going to ask yourself. The most important question you have to grapple with is, do I have peace with God? And it's so important to have an answer for that question sooner than later. Because one day you will die. I'm sorry to break that news to you. One day you will die and you are going to face God. And that question is going to become preeminent. Some think you can't know the answer to that question until you die. Well, friends, it would be a grave mistake for you to wait until you die to find out the answer to that question, because I believe you will be very disappointed. God didn't want you to live your life with doubt about that question. He was very clear about how you can have peace with God. And Paul's not talking here about a subjective feeling of peacefulness. It's not a feeling, it's a fact. He's not talking about the peace of God, a feeling of peacefulness in your soul. Although that's another fruit of justification, is you can have peace in your soul, that feeling of peacefulness because of Christ. But he's talking here about peace with God. This is a state or a status of peace between you and God. And that's an objective reality. If you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, your sins have been forgiven, you are no longer an enemy of God, the war is over. It's over. Peace has been achieved because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus bought it for you. The wall that separated you from God because of your sin has been ripped down and the conflict has been resolved. Harmony has been restored. You are now in a state of peace with God. And that happened the very second you placed your faith in Christ. If you have placed your faith in Christ. If you haven't, you must place your faith in Christ and what he has done for you on the cross. Your sins were forever wiped away. Every sin you ever committed and every sin you will ever commit has been wiped away. And you have a state of peace with God that will never be broken. It can never be broken. Why? Because you didn't achieve it to begin with. It was God who achieved it. It was God who did everything to achieve your peace with him through his Son. He accomplished every part of it, and all you did is come to him with empty hands of faith and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for achieving peace through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. I receive him. I trust him fully. That's all you did. God did everything. Verse 2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace is the state of grace that we have in our peace with God. You have been given access to this grace, and it's forever. It's where you stand. We're not walking in and out of it. You are standing in grace. You are standing in peace with God. It's like Jesus opened the door to the kingdom of peace with God. He let you in and he closed the door behind you and you now stand in peace with God. John Stott said this. He said, justified believers enjoy a blessing far greater than a periodic approach to God or an occasional audience with God. We are privileged to live in the temple and in the palace. Our relationship with God is not sporadic, but continuous. It's not precarious, but it's secure. We do not fall in and out of grace. Isn't that glorious? There's no worry. You don't worry about this. Am I in a state of grace with God? Yes, because Jesus achieved it for you. You stand secure. Huge blessing of your justification is forever peace with God. And when you stand before God one day, he is going to welcome you with joy into his presence. A second blessing of justification is this: hope in the glory of God. Number 2, hope in the glory of God. Verse 2b, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Bible talks a lot about the glory of God. God, says the Bible, God is glorious. All of God's perfections are the sum of His glory. And from cover to cover, it's God's purpose to make His glory known to His creation, to display His glory in everything that He is and in everything that He does, so that all creation might see it and savor it and love it and worship Him for it and praise Him for it and be energized by it and be blessed by it. Heaven and earth are full of His glory. And the Bible says that He created you and I for His glory, that we might display His glory as the pinnacle of His creation, and that we would reflect His glory and bring Him glory in the way that we live. That's why He created you. There are a number of amazing blessings of justification connected with the glory of God. Let me give you three. You have no room in your notes. I'm very sorry for that. But I'm going to give you three. Number one, we rejoice that one day we'll see the full glory of God when we're with Him in heaven. One day we'll see the full glory of God when we're with Him in heaven. We rejoice in that hope because it's certain, it's guaranteed for those who are justified. And this hope is unique for Christians. There is no doubt about what we hope for. No doubt. It's not like, boy, I hope it stops raining one day. Biblical hope is the joyful, confident expectation that rests on the promises of God and God's power and faithfulness to fulfill those promises. The hope we have in Christ is ironclad hope. His promises will be fulfilled. And God has already given us a glimpse of His amazing glory in His creation. But it's really only a glimpse. One day we will see Him in full glory. There will be no greater blessing, no greater encouragement than to be with God, beholding His glory. Now imagine the most magnificent sight you could ever see. The most beautiful work of art you could ever imagine somebody creating. The most beautiful sunset, the most magnificent sunset you could ever imagine. The most natural beauty on this planet that you could ever imagine. Imagine it. None of it will compare to the glory of God Himself. None of it. God's creation is far greater in beauty because He created it. So what does it say about Him? His magnificence. The second thing connected with His glory is number two, we will rejoice because God is changing us right now for His glory into greater glory. God is changing you and I as believers in Christ from glory to glory. He is changing us now. He's transforming our lives. God is shaping us and molding us into the image of Christ by His Word, by His Spirit, so that we would reflect His glory. We put off sin, we put on the righteous character of Jesus Christ, we grow from glory to glory. It's closely connected to Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1:27 that the great treasure of your faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The transformation into greater glory, greater holiness, is a work of God's sovereign and powerful grace. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God as He works it out in your life. The Apostle Paul says that as we gaze on the glory of God, we're transformed from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from one degree of glory to another. As we gaze on Christ, as we think about Him, as we meditate on His nature, as we grow to be more like Jesus, we reflect His glory more and more. We take on the beautiful character of our glorious Savior. Number three, we rejoice that one day we will be fully glorified. You and I will be fully glorified. We'll be resurrected and given glorified bodies that are fit for eternity in heaven. We'll be morally and in every other way perfected, glorified. We'll be clothed in the glory of God's own Son, said John MacArthur. Paul says in Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. He will give us a body like His glorious body. Because of our justification, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we'll see God in all His glory. We'll be transformed now into greater glory. And when we see Christ, we'll be fully perfected and glorified. And all of that is beautiful. All of that is easy to see and grasp. And then we come to verses 3 and 4. Number 3, eternal perspective on suffering. That's another blessing of justification, eternal perspective on suffering. Paul makes this amazing statement. He says, verse 3, not only do we rejoice in all of those things, we rejoice in our sufferings. What? Paul, what are you saying? How does that make any sense? James said the same thing. He said, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. What? Suffering isn't easy. Most of us would probably say we love our salvation. We love our justification. Thank you, God. But we kind of dislike suffering. If we had an option, we'd probably choose not to have it. Thank you very much. Suffering is hard. Suffering is unpleasant. Rejoice in it. Does Paul know something about suffering that we don't? Yeah, he does. He knows that suffering has a divine purpose in the hands of a good and wise God. He knows that God is at work in us, in our suffering. Verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Here's something you always need to remember. Listen to this. Your suffering is never without meaning. Your suffering is never just random, pointless pain. Never. God is always, always, always working in and through your hardships. God doesn't waste any second of it. He is always doing 100 things at once. In your pain, He is drawing you closer to Himself. He is giving you strength when your strength fails. He is magnifying His grace in your life. He is building your faith. He is shaping your character. He is rooting out sin in your life. He is preparing you for ministry to other hurting people. He is preparing you for rewards and glory. He is getting glory as others watch you go through your suffering faithfully. And 100 other really important things. Things you don't always think about, you don't always readily see when your eyes are focused on your pain. Your suffering is never meaningless. The purpose for suffering we see here in these verses is God's purpose to build your character and your hope. The Bible is clear that God is laser focused on your growth in Christ. He never simply saves you to save you from judgment. That's never the end only. God is working hard to make you more like His Son. God is working hard on your soul to shine you up so that you would reflect the glory of God more and more and reflect the beauty of Jesus. That's what He's up to. Listen to how Paul says it in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. It's a passage we looked at before. I think it was last week. It's a passage about marriage, but it's way more than about marriage. Listen to what Paul says about what he's doing in the lives of all believers. He says, "Husbands, love your wives." Ephesians 5, 25 and following. Husbands, love your wives. Good. How? "As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Why? "So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This is God's purpose, and this is what God is up to in the church. The church is made up of all those who believe, you and I who believe. You and I are the church, and Jesus' purpose is to shine you up and make you holy so that you would reflect the glory of Christ. He's doing a lot of things in your suffering, but this is big. This is what he's up to. Our Savior is all about your holiness. He's all about making the church his spotless bride. And we all love and we lean on Romans 8:28. A lot of you have memorized it. It's a comforting verse about how God is working all things together for good, right? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, who's working all these things together for good? They're not working themselves out. God is working them together. He's working them together for our good. What's good? What good is God up to? Is He all about smoothing out your life? About making everything easier and more convenient for you? Nope. Those things are not bad things. They're wonderful things, and they happen from time to time. The good that God is after is your growth in godliness. The next verse says, Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." He wants you to be more like Jesus. And that's the great good, that you be conformed to or reflect the image of Christ. But what's the reality? The reality is that you and I only reflect Christ only so much right now. And we resist His holiness. We resist God's sanctifying work in us way too often. We resist the rule and reign of Christ in too many corners of our lives. So, God is graciously and lovingly chipping away at the things that are keeping you from submitting to the rule and reign of Christ in your heart. He is lovingly and graciously chipping away at the things that are keeping you smelling like you and not like Jesus. It's God's benevolent means of surgically removing the disease that's making you sick. And it's smudging up the image of Christ. And then He's drawing you toward holiness. And that, my friends, is good. That's good. You have to walk with eyes of faith and see that that's good. You have to see that it's good because it's our good, God's good purpose for our lives. It's God's good purpose for us that we reflect His glory. But as much as we might want it some other way, God in His perfect wisdom uses all kinds of means, including pain, including suffering, including pressures, to make us like His Son. Paul Tripp said, "God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own." And as he applies the pressure, God in his love doesn't leave us alone. He lovingly walks with us. He strengthens our weak knees by his Spirit. He gives us grace upon grace to walk with him. He gives us peace in our souls, and he spurs us on to godliness. Again, Paul Tripp, we must remember that our suffering is not in the way of God's plan, but it's part of it. In our suffering, God is not only with us, he is also employing it to change us and those to whom we minister. There's a phrase we've all heard that was coined in 1888. I bet you didn't know who coined this phrase. It's the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. And it goes like this. Bet you didn't expect to hear him in a sermon this morning. Out of life's school of war, that's the part you didn't know. Out of life's school of war, what doesn't kill me makes me stronger. You've heard it, right? Is it true? Well, yes and no. I kind of like the way Paul said it better. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Now let me say this. Suffering does not automatically produce endurance and godly character. Suffering will make you stronger. It will produce godly character if you suffer faithfully. What do I mean? If you start facing a storm and you go into your hardship kicking and screaming and cursing God, do not expect spiritual fruit. But if you go into your hardship with eyes of faith, yes, weak eyes of faith, but eyes of faith and the mind and perspective of God, your suffering will accomplish much good in your life. Now, I know full well that you and I are pretty weak a lot of the time. We get slammed by a serious storm, and we, at least at first, retreat to our bedroom and we have a good cry. Or we get knocked off our feet. I know what that feels like. I'm feeling it right now. I totally get it. We are human, and we are not always Superman when the tornado rips through the neighborhood. No one says that suffering is easy, but you do not learn endurance unless there is something to endure. God wants to help you back up on your spiritual feet. He wants to give you eyes of faith, and he wants to strengthen you in your inner person by his Spirit. How can you not waste your suffering? If God is working in it and through it and in your life and in your soul, he's doing deep work in your soul, how do you not waste the suffering that you are going through? Let me suggest some things. These are not the only things. You find yourself going into a Category 4, Category 5 storm, and the winds are gusting hard. Stop and pray. Acknowledge your pain before God. God knows it. God cares deeply about your pain. Ask him to give you eyes of faith to see what he's up to in your hardship. Ask him to give you strength to surrender to his perfect wisdom and not fight him at this time. Thank him for the grace that he gives you. The Lord told the Apostle Paul when Paul was suffering under the thorn in his flesh, he said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Thank God for the grace that he gives you. Learn to honestly and sincerely praise God for his goodness and his wisdom and his love in your suffering. praise the Lord in the midst of your suffering. Thank God for his mercy and compassion and loving kindness that he is going to dump on you by truckloads along the way. Search the scriptures. Read the Psalms. Read 1 Peter. Read 2 Corinthians. And look for passages and verses that speak to your hardship. Speak to the goodness of God. Speak to the promises that God gives you. And memorize some promises. Commit them to your memory. Sink them deep into your heart and believe him. Ask God to search your heart and reveal any sin that he might be rooting out. Seek out the strength that comes from fellowship with solid believers in this church. Lean on one another. We need each other. Don't retreat. Confess your anxiety and your fears to the Lord. God gives grace to the humble. Ask God for the courage to face your suffering with trust and peace in your soul. Look for ways that you can minister to others in their pain. Share with them what you're going through, what you're learning, and how God is demonstrating his love and grace in your own experience. Support one another. And do these things often. Psalm 105:4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually." Don't retreat into yourself. Seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. And pray and worship and gain strength from him. And God will turn your anxiety and your fear to joy and peace in your soul. It's a peace that passes all understanding when you submit your anxieties to him with thankfulness in your hearts. And as you walk by faith, you'll develop endurance for the next time. As you see God's faithfulness before, you'll see it again. It gives you endurance. God will work character into your life. And your hope in God will grow as you see his power, as you see his love, as you see him being faithful to you and demonstrating mercy to you. And you see it up close and personal as you walk with him through the storm. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Powerful verse. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, eyes focused on pain, but as we look to things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Commit those verses to memory. A huge blessing of justification is an eternal perspective on suffering. And the last blessing of justification we see in this text is assurance of the love of God. Assurance of the love of God. Verse 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You know, you can endure a lot of things if you know without a doubt that you are deeply loved. It's been on full display in my life by my dear and incredible wife and my dear brothers in Christ in this church. And you are loved by God, friends. You are loved by God. When you are justified by faith in Christ, you are his. You are his child. You have been adopted into his family, and you are loved. You are now joint heirs with his son. He will never cast you off. God loves you, and he will never stop loving you. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The hope that you have in Christ will never disappoint you. It will never let you down, because the hope we have is rooted in the promises of God. It's rooted in the power of God to keep His promises. It's rooted in the faithfulness of God, who never lies. John Stott said, "What is the ultimate ground on which our hope rests, our hope of glory? It is the steadfast love of God. The reason our hope will never let us down is that God will never let us down. His love will never give us up." Paul said to you, believer, that God's love has been poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to you. In the giving of His Spirit, He has lovingly sealed you and guaranteed your salvation. He has given you power to live in holiness, and He is assuring you of your salvation, and He reminds you of the unfailing loving kindness of God. So where do you look to see the love of God for you? Where do you look? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. Listen to what John Stott says about the love of God here. He said, "In order to grasp the love of God, we need to remember that the essence of loving is giving. Moreover, the degree of love is measured partly by the costliness of the gift to the giver, and partly by the worthiness or unworthiness of the beneficiary. The more the gift costs the giver, and the less the recipient deserves it, the greater the love is seen to be. Measured by these standards, God's love in Christ is absolutely unique. Listen, for in sending His Son to die for sinners, He was giving everything. His very self to those who deserved nothing from Him except judgment. The love of God in Christ can never be taken from you. Paul put it like this, Romans 8:38-39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Some of you are going through some really heavy things right now, life-changing things. And if it's smooth sailing for you right now, listen to Romans 5. Prepare your heart for the struggles that are going to come, because they will come. Be careful not to retreat into yourself. Know that God is right there walking with you every step of the way. He is carrying you. Take time to seek the Lord every day. Preach the truth to yourself. Remind yourself of the benefits of justification. Don't leave these incredible truths hidden behind the wall. Never forget what you have in Christ. Remind yourself of the steadfast love of the Lord. Learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Look for ways to minister to others in their struggle. And God will do the deep work in your soul that only He can do. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You love people like us. Thank You that You demonstrated Your love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank You that You offered us not only forgiveness, but righteousness. Thank You that You have delivered all who are justified by faith in Christ from judgment and wrath. Lord, if there is anyone here who has not yet trusted you as Savior, would you do a work in their soul? Would you draw them? Would you remind them of the gospel that was shared this morning? And all those who are going through heavy things right now, would you minister to their souls? Remind them of the truth. Remind them of the beauty of Jesus Christ and what he has done for them. Strengthen weak knees, I pray. Give us eyes of faith that we might see all the good that you are doing in our lives, even in our hardships. Be glorified, we pray, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.